We had a great adult Bible fellowship where we were. I've been looking at the feasts, and so if you haven't been coming to our adult Bible fellowship and sort of wondering what happens there, it's a wonderful opportunity to do some more learning, of course, and understanding the scriptures in their context. And so Henry Cron is leading that ABF and doing a great job. And so if you want to do a little more, like I say, a little deeper appreciation for the things in Scripture, there's a place where you'll have that opportunity. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. I mentioned to you last week that we would be doing that. We're going to read the Psalm in its entirety, and so there's 31 verses, I believe. And as you're turning there, I want you to consider that it was this particular psalm that the Lord Jesus, as he hung on Calvary's cross, was singing. Have you ever wondered why it is that the Gospels and have given us such descriptive pictures of the cross, such graphic portrayals of execution and death, but not just death of anyone, not the execution of simply anyone, but of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the lover of our souls. Have you ever wondered why it is that God the Father stood by and permitted his creation to crucify his Son? Some of us have answers to these questions. Some of us have thought about them at length. That doesn't mean we've exhausted, in any sense of the word, what could be understood, because as I mentioned, there's much mystery here. In fact, the whole concept of God loving us is rather mysterious, isn't it? You look at your family and you love each other. You realize that you're imperfect. But you know something? You cannot determine the eternal state of any person in your family. Even if you were to give your life for them, you could not determine their eternal destiny. It would certainly be a demonstration of your love, but it would not be sufficient. We can identify in part with the cross because all of us recognize that loneliness is part and is a feature of this life, part of the consequences of living in a sin-torn world. The cross is a lonely place. And as the Lord hung on that cross and he recited this passage, he was mindful that this was part of the plan. Part of the plan that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit agreed upon in order to rescue us from ourselves. Because God knows that each of us is in need of being saved from the consequences of our choices. And so the Lord Jesus would die for the sins of man. His death would be a demonstration certainly of the love of God, but it would be demonstrated not only towards us, but also to the angelic host, the angels. What could the angels possibly learn about the love and the grace of God? What do angels need to learn? We sort of think, well, they're in the presence of God. They should know everything, but no. And I believe that in a future day, although we'll be in the presence of God and we'll certainly have a far greater understanding of the grace and love of God, we'll still not know everything. Because God is infinite. The angelic hosts who were there, who witnessed the fall of man, would recognize that God had dealt with sin once for all. You ever do that from time to time? Just sort of say something like this. We're going to get this dealt with once for all. We're going to nip it in the bud. Stuff like that. You know, we've just got these phrases that we come up with. It's not that easy, especially as it relates to sin. You and I cannot deal with our sin once for all in and of ourselves. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit determined that they would deal with sin once for all. Man could now be justified before God. We could stand before God in a right standing. But it wouldn't be because of some reformation of character. It wouldn't be because you were actually willing to die for your own sins. It wouldn't be because you worked off your debt, your sin debt. You know, in the church, they decided they would actually put a penance amount next to particular sins. And so they had this whole list of sins, and they put a dollar amount next to it. You paid this amount, this would reduce your time in purgatory. These were beliefs to which people were enslaved to. The wealthy thought, well, that'd be great. I could actually get away with a little more since I could pay for it. The poor fell to the mercy of God and said, I can't afford it. And like the sinner who was at the temple, said, be merciful to me, a sinner. No, we can't work off our sin debt. We are here simply by faith. But what is faith? It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the objective promises of God. It's believing the plan of God. It's trusting the ways of God, the word of God. Faith. Believing. Believing in the person of Jesus Christ, that's how you and I are delivered from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin. We've got a New Testament. A lot of people say, hey, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We'll just read the New Testament. So the New Testament, thankfully, have given us a rather large portion specifically focused in on the cross. Now, if you're a sensitive person and you can't, you're scared to read these things because the portrayal of death is so graphic. It's appalling. Recent events here in this last week or so with the beheading of the journalist, the American journalist, makes it very clear that man is more than capable to devise ways in which we can humiliate and take life. We think of that and we think that's such an atrocity, and it is. But isn't it also an atrocity to have abortions, euthanasia? aren't we numb by the death in our world? We're looking for ways to take away the numbness, to take away the graphic portrayal. And so we seldom read the scriptures. We seldom give thought to death, which looms in each of our lives. It's only a matter of time. Oh, but I'm so young, I could live forever. And when we're young, that's the way we think, isn't it? You're married to an old guy now, aren't you, Grace? Yeah. No, you're the young lady. He's the old guy. Yeah. How he's aged so quickly, right? We look and we see the evidence of decay, yes, in our own mortal bodies, but do we see the degenerating effect in our society? The authors of the New Testament reflected upon the cross at length. They depicted the scene in such a graphic manner that one cannot read them without pausing. Pausing to think, the Lord died there for me. If you've never given yourself for anything, sacrifice doesn't mean a lot. If all you've been is on the receiving end, and by the way, all of us here are recipients of the sacrifice of God's grace. But sacrifice doesn't mean a lot unless you're prepared to give. Prepared to give something that costs you. So parenting is one of the ways in which God has sought to help us understand that. And so many of us are giving of our time, our energy, our resources for our kids. It's not wrong to sacrifice, as long as the purpose and intent is to honor God. But when we sacrifice so that we can buy the loyalty of our kids, that's wrong. We sacrifice so that we can manipulate them, that's wrong. We sacrifice so that we might just simply have their allegiance, that's wrong. When God sacrificed his son, it was all in regards to his interest in you, his love for you, his great concern for you and for me. The Lord died there in that way for me. The value of your life, my life, and every unborn child, and every person throughout time, is of great value and is no small matter to God. For God so loved the world, every human being has ever been created. God so loved the world and every human being that is here, roughly around 7 billion people on the planet right now, and we know not how many more are yet to come, but God has taken into consideration every living life. How important is your life? Sometimes we despair of life. We think that nobody cares for us, and so we wonder if our lives have any value. Will anybody notice if I'm not here? So the thinking goes. God would notice, because God created each of us for a purpose. The purpose, of course, is ultimately to glorify him, but it also has a unique fabric for each of our lives. Each of us is serving in different ways, and God is using us with the uniqueness for which he created us. God's love for you has been expressed at the greatest cost in the giving of his son. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You that are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you did deliver them. In you, to you, they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who did bring me forth from the womb. You did make me trust upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee I was cast from birth, and thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not afar off. Be my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you answer me? Verse 22 is, you just put a little mark in there and put on the top side of that mark, that line, crucifixion. Bottom side of that line, from 22 on, we have resurrection. What do we do in resurrection? That's why we're here. The graphic portrayals of the cross remind us of the great cost. But resurrection is also part of that theme, and resurrection points to the life. The life that has been granted. The life that hasn't only been granted in a future day, but the life that's been granted to us now. Resurrection. What do I do on resurrection day? Well, I will tell of your name to my brethren, verse 22. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. Now, if you thought that verse 1 David portrays clearly the sense that he has been deserted by God. But what happens is that hope and faith are realized. And he discovers, as we read in verse 24, although I might have felt that way back in verse 1, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from me. Now in this case, it's from him. From who is him, if not the Lord Jesus? But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. What's resurrection telling us? Resurrection is telling us that there's a future day when all the peoples of the earth will worship God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Certainly clear allusions to resurrection, because the Lord's going to raise us up. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. What did God perform? He brought about our rescue. He brought it to pass. When a person is lost and realizes that they're lost, they despair of life. They see no hope. If you've ever been lost, you can maybe understand that. But imagine for a moment that all of us were lost in darkness. And we despaired of life, and there was no hope, there was no purpose. And in the midst of the darkness, we see a light. There's a light coming towards us. We're somewhat caught by surprise, and we're holding our hands over our eyes, because as we look into the light, having been in the darkness for so long, the light is blinding us. And we hear a voice. I've been looking for you. I love you. I've been looking for you your whole life. And you've been found. Brings us back to the old hymn, I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? Talking about Sabbath this morning. Today is a day in which each of us, having entered the Sabbath rest of God, should recognize this day as holy. A day where you and your children, husbands and wives, in particular on a day like today, not only come to worship corporately, but as you hold hands around your table and you talk and you pray and you worship as family. Today we do so around the Lord's table. A larger context, but nonetheless, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll ask some men to share a little bit, and then I want to take us to Isaiah 53 and then Hebrews 12. May the Lord bless our time together. Father, we commit our time to you. We thank you for your word. As we meditate upon it, we realize that we are only getting a glimpse. Much of life as we know it is reflect upon your great love for us, to realize that we are of great value to you. Each person here is of great value to you. You love them with a love that expressed itself on Calvary. And so we thank you, Lord, that once and for all you have dealt with all sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read from 1 John. I was just thinking a little bit about kings and how not everyone had access to a king. You think even of the story of Esther and how the queen wasn't even supposed to go in and see the king unannounced without permission at the risk of your life. And yet how we have a king who's made a way for us to have access and to have fellowship with him at any time, that we, because of what Jesus did, can have the confidence to enter into his presence, have fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hand, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his Son, Jesus, purifies us from all sin. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you this morning that you have made a way for us to be able to have fellowship with our King, to relate with him, that you dealt with our sin once for all, that we would be able to enter in with confidence, knowing that you've dealt with the issue of sin. Lord, this morning we remember the sacrifice that you made to enable us to have that relationship and to have that fellowship. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Mike already alluded to in the ABF, that's the Adult Sunday School, we've been talking about the feasts and different things that the Jewish people did, the traditions, and in Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, we have a picture of one of those feasts that the disciples were celebrating. It was called the Passover. They were celebrating that this angel of death had passed over all the homes of the Jewish believers that had put blood on the doorposts, on the corners of their doors. And here the disciples are sitting around at this feast, and they have the oddest conversation. It seems kind of strange, because as we learned, it's kind of a ritualistic, you know, the leader of the home says this, and they do this, and they have this plate with bitter herbs and an egg and a bone, and I don't know who remember what else there was, something else, I think. Parsley, dip it in salt water. Anyways, those things were all on the table, and it was all kind of ritualistic. And this conversation happens. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me." In other words, one of these guys right around the table. "The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." And then Jesus starts something that we're doing here today, where we break the bread and drink the juice in remembrance of him. This is how he did that. It was during one of those feasts, and they were sitting around the table. He had just said that somebody's going to giving him up to the Pharisees, but then he says this, verse 26, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples." He gave something to each of them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So there'll be this same thing will happen when we get to heaven, when we sit down with him there. And it'll be a great feast. There'll be a lot of people there. So after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And of course, we know what happened there. Anyways, let's take a moment to pray. Father, I thank you for the pictures that you have given us of how you and the disciples spent time together and how these things came about. We do look forward to when we can share this with you. In the meantime, that we ask that you continue to be with us as we remember and we think of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I just thought of this passage in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting at verse 23. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to search for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The works of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word again. Thank you that we can connect so much there and just point it all to you. We do thank you for the finished work and for how you have dealt with our sin. Just want to thank you for that so much, Father. Amen.
Serving this morning to come forward at this time. As they're coming forward, I ask you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what has not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, you know, we can spend a lot of time looking at Old Testament passages. We've basically looked at two. Reminded this morning, the ABF from Psalm 118. There's so many passages that prophetically point to the graphic portrayal of Calvary's cross. Why the graphic portrayal? Well, when we're kids, we can hardly imagine that anybody would actually take the life of another person. As we get older, we would like to pretend that these evils don't take place. I believe these things were preserved for us because we try to turn away death, the inevitability of it. We're trying to avoid it. But our world is speaking it loudly on a daily basis and all the news items. We have impending wars, rumors of wars. Of course, that sends a little bit of a flag for us because we've read that too in Scripture. We don't know the hour of the Lord's return, but the graphic portrayal of the cross is meant to help us understand that what took place there, God willed. God wanted it to happen. And it happened exactly the way God foresaw it happening. And we wouldn't forget that that portrayal is there to help us understand how important we are. Somebody commented on the fact that the U.S. did not pay the ransom for Foley, the journalist that was beheaded. What was his life worth in the big scheme of things? Well, let me assure you that your life, in the big scheme of things, is worth more than you can possibly imagine. And that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit took that into account. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Speaks of the fact that there is a large contingency of people who have placed their trust in the promises of God, who, although could not see the detail that you and I get to see today, understood that there was clearly a big plan to which they were to be part of. And so they lived by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What joy could there be in the cross? The joy set before him was your life, and your life, and your life. And our lives intertwined together to work out God's purposes, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's a little hard to imagine, isn't it? But you haven't had to endure a cross. In the Philippines, they actually crucify people. And people gladly get up on that cross because somehow they want to identify with what Jesus did. Of course, they're hoping that will bring some merit to their salvation, because most people who climb on those crosses have no assurance. But we don't have to climb on any cross. Jesus did that for us. It says he despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Have you lost heart in this past week? Has something happened to you that was done by others that has just caused you to wonder whether you can, is there any value in living? We can easily lose perspective with the atrocities of life. And so we pause today and we reflect upon the love of God for us. We consider the obedience of the Son modeled for us, the greatness of our sinfulness and the penalty for it. All of this is to point us to the wonder of God's grace. Then, of course, the simplicity of faith. And then the beauty of breaking bread together, fellowship with one another, and fellowship with God. Now, Henry, where's Henry? Are you getting hungry, Henry? You are, right? You told us that when you get hungry, you get nasty. You know, some of us, oh, okay, so some of you are probably hungry. Is that right? How many of you are hungry? Put your hand up. The tapeworm is getting active. Let's get this show on the road. Well, why don't you take a step back and just say, you know, it's not all about the food. But it is about the relationship that we have. We're about to break bread. That bread in and of itself cannot sustain you, just as this next meal that you anticipate with a mouth-watering experience is not going to sustain you only until about 5 o'clock. But the relationship and the remembrance of the broken body and the blood that was shed sustains me in moments when I lose perspective, when I'm discouraged with what I see in the world around me, when I'm appalled by what I hear fellow believers are doing to each other. It helps me to go back to my Savior and to realize how deeply loved and cared for I am in his plan. That's why we stop. That's why we stop. Oh, that we would have died in Egypt, right? As we approach lunch, that's just pretty much the way it is, right? No, no, stop. Don't go there. Don't grumble like that. Pause and take a moment. Your hunger is the last thing that's going to matter. When they heard the voice of the mountain, you know what they were thinking? We're going to die. Because they understood they were in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God today. But to the degree that you understand, you experience that. You experience his love, his forgiveness, and his peace for you. Rejoice. What does that look like? Thank you, Lord. What does rejoicing look like? Praise you, Lord. It's the singing that we were doing earlier, of course, but then we weren't hungry. We should keep the singing for the end of the service, right? What do you think? We do that, and then that might help us a little more, because then you're actively involved. No, there's no way around it. Eventually, you're going to be hungry. How many of you parents have tried to teach your children something about persevering through hunger? Anybody? You should try it. North America, we don't have that experience. But in Haiti, it's a daily occurrence. And you know what they say? The Lord will provide. But mommy, I'm hungry. Yes, the Lord will provide. Will it be today? Maybe not. And the next day comes. They don't grumble. They eat and they give thanks. May we eat, partake, and give thanks. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the peace that we can have because of your great love for us, because of you saving us and us having eternal life. Thank you for that peace. Thank you for the promise, the many promises, Lord, that you've made and you've always kept them, going right back to the garden, the promise of a deliverer, the promise of a Savior who would come to give his life willingly. We thank you that your Son Jesus was willing to do that. We thank you for this opportunity and this privilege that we have of remembering the great cost that that it costs you to give your life for our sins. We just ask you to bless the bread in Jesus' name.
Not have a high priest who is not acquainted with all of our infirmities, but was tempted in all manners just as we are, and yet without sin. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Lord, we come before you again, and as we're about to partake of this juice, we again remember the blood that you shed for us and everything that did for us so that we might be able to enter in to relationship with you. So as we take this juice, Lord, we proclaim our gratitude to you. Pray this in your name. Amen.
When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer together. Les, would you come and pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to remember your death on the cross on our behalf and on behalf of all those who have and will live on this earth. It's an awesome thought to think that the death of one man, one God, could free all of us. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we try and try and proclaim that to our families and to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you